You all this morning. Boy, wasn't Ben's song outstanding? I tell you, that piano player, man, alive. They said that he was formerly the organist. Is that right? Man, organist? I don't know. But boy, he was good. Whatever. Oh, that's what? Okay. All right.
Heard.
It was good. I'll tell you what.
He's got a heart for God. 41 years.
Really?
On those missions.
Wow. Man, that's okay.
Take those gentlemen.
That's neat. That's great. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. I hope y'all are. Boy, you look pretty. These ladies look pretty, don't they? Look like they come right out of a show window. You know, back where I grew up in the hills of East Texas, I came from Smith County. Would you believe that? I really did. But it wasn't named after my family. I was one of them. It was named after Colonel James Smith, who fought along with Sam Houston under Andrew Jackson. And then when the Texas Revolution took place, he fought along beside General Sam Houston. So he was instrumental in getting Smith County organized, and that's why they named it after him, was Smith County. But anyway, down there in those hills is some hillbillies. And there was a young man that thought he was called to preach. So church decided that they better examine him. And he said, "Now, do you know anything about the Bible?" He said, "I sure do." He said, "I know everything from cover to cover and lid to lid, from generations to revolutions." So they said, "All right, you're going to have to preach a sermon for us. It's going to be a trial sermon." So in our lesson today, we're going to get to Jericho. So he starts out about, "Once upon a mighty long time ago, there was a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." He was sort of singing his sermon, you know how they do down there. And he said, "And he fell among thorns, and the thorns choked him, and he become unfruitful, and he didn't have any money. And the Queen of Sheba, she came along, and that woman gave him 50,000 talents of gold and 50,000 changes of raiment. And he jumped in his chariot, and he drove furiously. And when he came to a big oak thicket, his long hair got caught in the forks of the limb, and the dew went on. And he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And then wicked old Delilah came along and cut off his long hair. And he fell on stony ground, but he sprang up immediately because he didn't have any roots. And then the man came by and said, 'I want you to come into my house and eat supper with me.' And he said, 'No, I can't, because I was married a wife.' And he went out into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come down and eat supper with him. And then he went to Jericho, and old wicked Jezebel was sitting up in the window, and she looked down and she laughed at him. And it made him mad. And he said, 'Throw her down.' And they threw her down. And he said, 'Throw her down some more.' And they threw her down some more. And he said, 'Throw her down some more.' And they threw her down some more. And after 70 times, 7 times, off the fragments, they picked up 12 baskets full." And brothers and sisters, what I want to know is, it's just whose life is that wicked old Jezebel going to be in the great day of the resurrection? Well, it was quiet for a little while. And finally, one man said, "I move we ordain him by acclamation. And he sure knows his Bible. He knows it's from generations to revolutions, from lid to lid and cover to cover." So they called him to be their pastor. Well, that's the way it was down in East Texas. Now I invite your attention over to Matthew chapter 19. We've had some Pharisees that have been trying to entangle our Lord and get him crossways with the two schools of the Pharisees. And it was on the subject of divorce. And that's always a hot button issue. But let me tell you something. Jesus made it clear that the law is hard, and there will be a return to God's original intent for marriage when the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes in his kingdom. But let me say this. We looked in John chapter 8 about a poor woman that had been set up. And she'd been trapped. It was a setup from the word go. And after all, the witnesses had melted away because they were guilty of sins that were equally bad or worse. Then Jesus said, "Where's your accusers?" And she says, "No lamb, no man no man condemns me. No man accuses me." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more." And I want to tell you that it's like Wednesday night. I heard, Dr. Wicker, remember he preached that sermon back the first year and he brought that little man out of his pocket? Do you remember that? He called him Mr. Bill. Do you remember that? And so I want to call him Mr. Bill now all the time. But anyhow, he made a statement about the fact that when Jesus was here on earth, people always came ahead of rules, didn't they? Whenever the disciples were eating with unwashed hands, they made a big deal about that. Jesus says people come before rules, and there will be the reason he can say that and he can do that, he's in a position that nobody else is in, because he was going to give his life on the cross to forgive these people of their sins, and he was putting his cross between them and the law. Well, he got through saying these hard sayings, and it says here in chapter 19 that verse number 10, his disciples said, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry." But Jesus said unto them, "All men can't receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born, some which were made, some which made themselves for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it." Now, some are born, and most people God intended to be married. But there's some who do not marry for whatever reasons. And then there's some that are forbidden to marry. Now that class, I have a bone to pick with those that operate their church in such a way that they forbid their pastors to marry. Now that they don't have an authority to do that. When you go to Paul's writing to Timothy, he said that in the last days there would be seducing spirits that would come along, and some would be forbidding to marry. Now Jesus said that's not the way it is. Most people are meant to be married. But then there's a few of them, like Paul, who perhaps he was a widow, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to have a wife, husband of one wife, kind of like it was with the church, you know, be pastor of the church, be deacon of the church. So some, like Paul, did not remarry for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Then Jesus once again revisits the fruit of marriage, and that's children. And those are the ones that many times are hurt the worst in divorce cases. They're the ones that are the forgotten ones. They're the ones that not much consideration is given. And Jesus wanted to stress again that these little ones, he says, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, doesn't he? Red, yellow, black, and white, for they are precious in his sight. And he says, "Let them come to me. Do not stand in their way." Because some had brought the little children, and he says, "Forbid them not." And he put his hands, Mark and Luke says he actually took them up in his arms. Luke says some were infants. And all ages of children, Jesus blessed and said that they are the way to get into the kingdom of heaven. Such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed hence. And then there comes a young man who Luke says is a ruler. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a young ruler. He's the pastor of the synagogue. And he comes up and says, "Good master, what must I do? What must I do? What's the doing program in order for me to have eternal life?" Well, he must have been listening to Jesus, because the Pharisees didn't use the word eternal life much. Rabbis didn't use the word eternal life much. And so this man says, "Good master, what must I do?" And he says, "Wait a minute. You're calling me good." Now, the rabbis don't call anybody good except God. Because, you see, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 says that there is not a just man that lives upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So what are you calling me good? Are you prepared to acknowledge that I am God? Is that why you're calling me good? And so he says, "What is the doing program?" And then Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he says, "Which?" And then Jesus names five of the six commandments on the second tablet. You know, there were two tables of stone, weren't there? The first four commandments they have to do with man's relationship to God. The last six commandments have to do with man's relationship to man. And so Jesus only quotes the ones that have to do with man, and he quotes the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, and the ninth. And then he sums it all up by saying, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now there's where a little rub comes in. I don't know about your neighbors, but my neighbors aren't always easy to love. Are yours? We've got one. We've been living in our neighborhood for 11 years. And we've got one that ever so often likes to get out on Saturday night at 10 o'clock when we're trying to sleep and get ready for church the next morning and raise all this noise and have a big party over there. And he's also got little yapping dogs that jump over the fence. And so, you know, it's not always easy to love our neighbors, is it? Let me tell you something. If I had to depend on loving my neighbors to get the glory, I don't think I'd quite make it. Because I don't always love my neighbors like I should. They probably don't love me like they should. Well, anyway, the young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, what he probably didn't realize is that to keep the commandments is more than just outward acts. Because Jesus made clear in the Sermon on the Mount, it goes to thoughts and intents of the heart. And it goes to words. And he probably didn't realize what he was saying there when he says, I've kept them up. But Jesus said, you lack one thing. He says, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, the young man heard that and went away sorrowful because he had much riches. Now, this young man is the only man in the Bible that I know of that came to Jesus and left him worse off than when he came to him. And then Jesus made this statement. He says, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's just impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven without the grace of God intervening. But when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 7, there's not many wise, there's not many mighty, and there's not many noble that are called. It doesn't say there's not any, but it says there's not many. And you know, it's so easy for a person to trust in what they have and put their confidence in that instead of just living by faith and trusting in God. And so, it's not that the Lord is condemning riches, not at all. You know, over in the book of, back down in East Texas, they used to refer to the letters of John as 1-eye, 2-eye, and 3-eye John. Yeah? Well, over there in 3-eye John, it says, he writes, let your soul be in health. Let's see, how does he say that? He says something, may you prosper as your soul prospers, as your soul is in health. May you be in health as your soul is in health. Well, God trusts us with what we're able to be trusted with. Me, I'm not able to be trusted with very much because I don't have very much. But I guess He can trust some people with more than He can others. So Jesus says and I'll tell you, He's repeated this promise over and over in the Gospels. With God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. Well, old Peter pops up and says, well, Lord, we've forsaken all. Said, what are we going to get out of this deal? Jesus said, I'll tell you what, Peter. He said, in all sincerity, when I come in the regeneration. Now, what does that mean? When I come in my millennial kingdom, when I come in the kingdom, you will in no wise lose your reward. You will be rewarded. And anybody that follows me, if he has to give up a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or whatever he has to get up, he'll get 100 times more and then he'll get life eternal to boot. And let me tell you, if you had to give up, you know, when you go to the family reunion and they start talking and say, boy, they start calling you deacon. Oh, so-and-so, man, he's really got religion. Did you ever go to a family reunion and have people talk like that? Really got religion. And if you lose members of your family, you get a new family, don't you? You get 100 times more than what you lost, don't you? That's in this life, and then in the life to come. And we will be rewarded. Nothing, not even a cup of water given in Jesus' name, will in any wise lose its reward when Jesus comes in His kingdom. But Jesus says, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And He springs then into chapter 20, into a parable, about explaining that. That the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that's a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, back down in Tyler, Texas, we used to have what was called the wagon yard. Do you know why they called it the wagon yard? Because during the 1930s, that's where the wagons came to town on Saturday. And they would bring their produce and sell them. You remember Grandpa Jones? Anybody ever remember him? Old Grandpa Jones sang a song about how he should have stayed in the wagon yard. But he went out and saw the glittering lights, and some guy got him, took all his money and spent it on liquor. And he said, man, I should have stayed in the wagon yard. Well, at the wagon yard, after they quit having wagons, there would be day laborers that would congregate there every morning. And if you need a laborer, you would go out and you'd hire him for the day. And there would be men that would be available. Well, that's kind of the scene that we have right here. Here's the laborers. And so this householder, this manager, of he's either the owner or he's the manager, he went out early, personally, and he agreed to give them a penny a day. Now, a penny is worth about 25 to 50 cents. You didn't get very much weight for wages, for a day's wages in those days. It's like when the Texas cattle drives were underway, you got paid a dollar a day and all you could eat, right? And so that was big stuff. And you wasn't going to get rich that way. And so at any rate, he offered them and they agreed. The deal was struck. And so then he went back the third hour. Now under Jewish reckoning, remember that at the sixth hour, God blew out all the lamps of heaven. And all hell went on dress parade around the cross. And there was 3 hours of darkness. You know what I'm talking about? That happened at the sixth hour. Okay, so the third hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So he went out at 9, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, said, go also in the vineyard and I'll do what's right by you. I'll give you what's right. So they went out. And then at the sixth hour, at 12 noon, he went out again and sent others and did likewise. And the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hired some more. And then at the 11th hour, now this is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Quitting time is at 6 o'clock. That's when the sun starts to go down, starts to set, and the new day starts to dawn in Jewish reckoning. So he even hired some at the 11th hour, and then it says when the even came, verse 8, that he said, call the laborers and give them their hire, and I want you to start with the ones I hired last and pay them first in presence of all the rest of them, and pay the ones I hired first, pay them last. Because the first shall be last. And last. You know, aren't you glad that there's never a time when it's too late to get into the service of God's vineyard?
Amen.
Even at the 11th hour, there's still time. There's still opportunity for you to go to work in the Lord's vineyard. And so He begins to pay them off. And these that had came on early in the morning, probably about 7 or 8 o'clock, they had gotten self-righteous. And they got all up in arms and they got huffy about it and said, why, we've borne the heat of the day. And he said, friend, God didn't do you any wrong, did He? He pay you what He agreed to pay you. And indeed, the owner of the vineyard, and if He wants to give this last person the same amount He gives that one, isn't that His business? And aren't you glad that even though it might be late in the day, that it's never too late to come to Christ, that you can still get full eternal life, the same as the ones that died whenever they were 2 years old? I'm so glad that I don't just, if I'm saved at the age of 60 or 70, I'm glad that I don't just get a little slice of eternal life. I get the whole thing, same as everybody else. You say, well, that's not right. Well, God's not just. Well, who are you to call God just or unjust? We're just a little piece of vermin walking on the shores of time, aren't we? We're not qualified to judge God and to call God that. And so He says, and the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. And in the way, he took the disciples, and the third time he announces he's going to Jerusalem to be betrayed and to be killed. Don't you know Judas was having a fit when in his mind when Jesus was saying this? I don't know if he'd already formulated the plan yet. And to mock him and scourge him and crucify him. And while Jesus is trying to get them to understand that the hour is serious and that there's some serious matters ahead, the disciples are still off. They're still thinking about the reward. Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Mary's sister, Jesus' aunt, Salome, she comes up and asks, said, could I make a request of you, Jesus? Would you put my sons James and John on your right hand and on your left? Well, Jesus said, do you know what you're even asking? Verse 22 says, you know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism of blood that I'm about to be baptized with? And they said, we're able. And Jesus said, well, you will indeed drink my cup. And James became the first Christian martyr, didn't he, in the book of Acts. He lost his head by the sword of Herod. And John, they boiled him in a big pot of oil. It didn't take. And miraculously, he survived. And then they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. While he was on the Isle of Patmos, God unrolled back the scrolls of heaven, and he saw the book of Revelation and wrote it down, didn't he? The Revelator wrote it down. Well, he said, you will indeed. But he said, who sits on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And somebody will sit on the right and left of Jesus in his kingdom. I'm sure it won't be me, because I won't be that high up, but it will be a reward for somebody, and it'll probably be the person you'd least expect to be there, because that's the way God operates. Well, now, the ten, they heard about this, and they were indignant, and the master of the winds and the waves hushed and calmed them. Satan's trying to get in the middle of this little bunch, and Jesus says, let me remind you that you want to be great. Who would be great among you? Let him be your minister. And whoever would be chief, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's his mission here on earth. Now this brings us to Jericho. Jesus is now crossing back from Perea into Judea, and he's going to go up to Jericho. Up to Jerusalem, I'm sorry, to the mountain town of Jerusalem. Now, if you were to get in a car and drive the 21 miles on that winding little road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you'd find the most barren piece of real estate you ever saw in your life. There's not even hardly a blade of grass that grows there. And by the time you get to the bottom of it, all of a sudden, there's a town that springs up and is lush, and there's flowers, and there's fruit, and there's palm trees that are waving, and you would think, what in the world? Out of all this desert, here's this oasis. Well, we first read about Jericho over in Joshua chapter 2. When Joshua and the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, their first piece of business was to take care of Jericho. Because old Joshua's going about the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Old Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. He's fixing to do that. You may talk about your man of Gideon, you may talk about your man of Saul, but there's none like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. Well, that's enough of that. Anyway, he's going to fight the battle of Jericho. Now, the archaeologists, the digger-uppers, they tell us that Jericho was shot through with venereal disease. I mean, it was bad. It was an epidemic. And they gather this from some of the tombs and some of the things that they've dug up and the tests that they've run and all that. Well, you know, once in a while, a farmer, if he has cholera that gets in a hogs, if it gets bad enough, he'll burn the barn down, won't he?
Right.
So that it won't spread. And perhaps God was being merciful to the rest of the world in taking this city out because he has ordered them destroyed root and branch. Now, Jericho's not a very nice place. Do you know the nicest person that we find in Jericho was a prostitute. That's pretty bad. Whenever that's the nicest person you can find, what does that say about all the rest of them? And, you know, there was a guy one time called the church office down when I was growing up at the church down there. Asked the pastor, he said, Dwayne Pringle was the pastor. He said, I got a question for you. He said, yeah, what is it? He said, how come those spies went to Rahab's house first? I said, get out of here. But anyhow, always somebody to punch, isn't it? But Jericho was not a very nice place. I mean, you know, it was just bad. That's about the best thing I can say for it. And so God has ordered that it be destroyed. And Joshua pronounces a curse on that place. He says, a curse rests on this place, and any man that attempts to rebuild this place, he will lay the foundation in his firstborn son. His firstborn will die while they're building the foundation. And he'll build the gates in his second son. His second son will die while they're raising the gates. And for 400 years, that city lay dormant. Nobody would touch it. But then you go to 2 Kings chapter 16, and there was a man by the name of Hiel. He was a Bethelite, and I guess he thought it ought to be built again. You know, there's always somebody around that thinks they ought to defy the Word of God, isn't it? And you're a free moral agent, and if you want to, you can defy the Word of God, but you're going to pay the price, and the price is going to be steep. And sure enough, it says that he laid the foundation in his firstborn son, Abiram, and he laid the gates, built the gates, with the death of his secondborn son, Segub. And then I read a little further how that we come to 2 Kings chapter 2. And the city of Jericho, they had kind of gotten it to going pretty good, but the elders of the city had a town council meeting and came to the prophet Elisha and said, we got a pretty nice town here, but the water is horrible. It's brackish. We wonder if you could do something for us. And Elisha says, let me get a cruse of salt. And he goes out and throws salt into the water. Now, normally that doesn't help the water any, does it? If you want to try to stop people from drinking the water, just put salt in the water. And that'll stop all the cattle from drinking and everything else, won't it? But it says that the waters were healed. God performed a miracle. And they were so fresh and sweet. And even to this day, it says, the day that the writer wrote the book of 2 Kings, that the waters were fresh and sweet, and I'm here to tell you that even today, there's a well on the north side of the city called Elisha's Well, and that the waters are sweet there in Elisha's Well and still flow to this very day, the day in which we live today. Well, we come to the New Testament, to Jesus' day. Now, Jericho had belonged to Cleopatra, queen of Egypt, queen of the Nile. But when she and Mark Antony committed suicide, why, Caesar Augustus gave it to Herod. So Herod built a new city next to the old city that Hiel had built. And so there were two cities. There was the newer part and the older part. It's kind of like Old Dallas and then North Dallas. So this is the scene, and Jesus is passing through Jericho for the last time. And it says, as they departed from Jericho. Now, Luke says, as they're coming into Jericho. How do you explain that? Well, as they were leaving the old city and coming into the new parts. Okay? There were two blind men who were sitting by the wayside when they heard that Jesus passed by. Now, one of them's name, Mark tells us, was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Old blind Bartimaeus. Did you ever hear an old Southern gospel song called On the Jericho Road? As you travel along on the Jericho Road. Well, the second verse on that says, on the Jericho Road, blind Bartimaeus sat. You know, I had a quartet one time that we sang that in a little old country church in Gilbert, Texas. And Dan Evans sang the tenor. And he had false teeth. And he nearly spit those teeth out when he tried to sing Blind Bartimaeus said. But on the Jericho Road, Blind Bartimaeus said. His life was a void, so empty and flat. But Jesus appeared, one word brought him sight. On the Jericho Road, Christ banished his night. And then that tenor, he'd kind of get up there. On the Jericho Road. And the bass would say, there's room for just two. Remember that?
Yeah.
No more and no less, just Jesus and me. Each burden he'll bear, each sorrow he'll share, there's never a care. More Jesus is there. More Jesus is there.
That's how they
remember this song? Anybody remember this? That's Nick Stallman. All right. So here's old Bartimaeus. Now, he can't see anything. He just sits by the side of the road and begs. That's his total occupation. And he hears all this trampling of feet. And he hears all these voices. And so he asks somebody, what's going on here? What's all the commotion about? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Boy, he starts piping up and saying, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And so he starts crying out. And so they start, first thing you know, somebody's always wanting to throw cold water on you. They start putting him down. And they said, shut up. You're disturbing people. You're just an old beggar. You're not anything. Just keep quiet over there and just shut your mouth. Just be quiet. And you know how he handled that situation? He treated them like they ought to be treated. He cried out all the more. And he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. There was a pastor one time had his portrait taken, and so when they got the proofs back, one of the secretaries says, Dr. So-and-so says, this doesn't do you justice. He said, honey, it's not justice I want, it's mercy. And so that blind man says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me. And you know, let me tell you something. When a sinner cries out for mercy, all heaven stands still, doesn't it?
Amen.
God's not to create worlds, does he? I'm telling you, things start happening when a sinner cries out for mercy. And Jesus stopped. He stopped, the crowd stopped. And they're waiting with bated breath to see what he's going to do. You know what bated breath is, right? Some guy was talking about bated breath and said, my gosh, man, I didn't mean for you to eat fish bait, but at any rate, with bated breath, they waited. And they said, bring him to me. And he said, what would you have for me to do for you? Lord, that I might receive my sight. He didn't ask for a pension. He didn't ask that his civil rights be treated in a greater, more substantial fashion. He just said, I need mercy, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And in eight words, Jesus said, receive thy sight, thy faith have made thee whole. And there was physical evidence, outward evidence, of something that he got on the inside. Not only did he get his physical sight, not only was there a physical phenomenon, but there was an inward miracle, wasn't it? And then it says that he followed Jesus and glorified. He became a follower and a glorifier. And let me tell you, if you really get it, you're going to be a follower and a glorifier, right? If you really got it in your heart, it's going to leak out of your heart, isn't it? And so it says then that the crowds, they begin to cheer when they saw that. And they said, wow, this is magnificent. This is awesome. And so they begin to cheer and they begin to say, glorify God as well. This was Jesus' last trip through Jericho. Last time he would go through Jericho. Passed one time through Jericho. If Bartimaeus hadn't got a hold of the Lord then, he would not ever have got a hold of him. He didn't care about the naysayers. When Robert Fulton built a steamboat, he built a little prototype, and he was trying it out, there's always naysayers around. There was an old guy that was sitting back there, and he had a jaw about that big, and he'd go, whoosh, spit out there in the water. And he said, bet you won't ever get it started. So in a little bit, that steamboat gets to going down there, and old Robert Fulton, he said, I just had to go back by that old guy and kind of strut my stuff a little bit. Wouldn't you know, the old guy goes, bet you won't ever get it stopped. You know, there's always naysayers around. But old Bartimaeus didn't let that stop him, did he? And you know, this was this old blind man's last opportunity, last trip through Jericho. You know, that same thing is true every Sunday that we meet. It may be somebody's last Sunday, and Jesus is passing by them for the last time. And I'll tell you, we need to always be aware of that. Homer Rhoda even wrote this song, and I got off on that one instead of the other one about the stranger of Galilee. But Rhoda even wrote the one in 1940 about then Jesus came. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. But Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the light with glory. And all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. That's it this morning. Happy Easter to you.